I didn't start my recording. There, sorry. If anybody goes to listen to this, they'll only miss the kind of review and introduction. So we're going to see as a reason why that you could take seriously the interpretation of the 144,000 as not literally Israelites because of the Apostle Paul's doctrine that in Christ there no longer is the separation Israelite from Gentile. So let's look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, this is undoubtedly the apostolic doctrine that in Christ Jesus, at least in an important sense, the separation between Israelite or Jew and Gentile is abolished and the two are made one. That is undoubtedly the apostles' doctrine. I would like you to read this and hear this read and be thinking, is this doctrine compelling as to interpretation of the 144,000 as not literally being Israelites? Lots of people think that's so. Lots of other people think it's not. So you can think about that. Brother Alvin, would you please read aloud for us Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 29, 26 through 29.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, and you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise.
Okay. No, thank you. Notice in what is in red, for example, in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So in Jesus Christ, for all of those who are in Jesus Christ, among all those who are in Jesus Christ, there is no longer any such thing as you are Jews and you over here are not Jews, you're Greeks. You know, Greek is a general term in that place where they lived, because more or less, if you weren't Jewish, then you were Hellenist or Greek or Greco-Roman culturally. And so here's a way of saying Israelite or not Israelite, Jew or Greek. In Jesus Christ, among those who are his disciples, there is no longer any such thing as some are Jews and some are not. There's no longer any such thing, at least in one sense, among those who are in Christ Jesus. And see at the end of that verse, at the end of verse 28, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ye are all one. There is an essential unity, oneness now, among all those who are in Jesus Christ, whether they are ethnically Israelite and grew up in that culture, or whether they are ethnically something else, Gentile, and grew up in that culture, in Christ, they are simply one. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'll read aloud, and you can follow along, and be on the lookout for any expressions of this doctrine of how in Christ there is now no longer Jew over here, Gentile over here, but they're one together. You be on the lookout for that, okay? It's in several places as we read. I'll start reading Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without or outside Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or brought close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh or close. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Verse 14, he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. He has taken two and made them one. See in verse 11, he describes how it was in the past. Verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus. Yes, in the past, you were Gentiles and uncircumcised, and these over here were Israelites or Jews and circumcised. And so they were close and you were far away. They were hearing the promises, and you were not hearing the promises. They were part of Israel. You were not part of Israel. Yes, that's how it was. But now, it's different. But now. Now it's not like that anymore. You who were far off, Gentiles, not Israelites, are now, by the blood of Jesus Christ, brought close, brought near. The middle wall that was separating us, consisting of those ordinances, like circumcise your little boys, don't eat certain foods, observe certain holy days, don't wear a certain kind of clothes, all those ordinances that separated Jew from Gentile, the Lord Jesus Christ has torn it all down, abolished it. Some of you have been learning a lot about the term abolish and abolition. It's being used to contrast with the idea of limiting or curtailing. Instead of limiting or curtailing, you want to just abolish so that it'll just be gone and will be no more. That wall separating Jew from Gentile by Jesus Christ has been abolished. It's gone. And he did that he may take the twain, the two, and make them into one. And see in verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Would you think about that for a minute? There were two groups. It just talks about that. In the past, there were those who were close, the Israelites, the Jews, and there were those who were far off, everybody else. And Jesus Christ has brought those who were far, brought them close, brought them nigh. He has made the two one, and he did this by one body on the cross. So think about it. Did God send two saviors, one to lay down his life for Israel, and one to lay down his life for the Gentiles? No. Is it that there are two saviors nailed to two crosses? No. There's just one Savior nailed to one cross. If he took all the punishment that we deserve on himself to save us from the wrath of God, did he do that separately once for the Israelites and once for the Gentiles? No. He did it all at the same time. Now, was he himself Israelite or Gentile? Israelite. He himself was Israelite. And so it's not that the Israelites were over there and the Jews were over there. They were both far away in the sense that he's talking about here. The Israelites were close and the Gentiles were far. But he died once for both, for those who already were close and those who were far, to bring them nigh and make them all one by his one death, his giving his one body nailed to the cross for all. So he makes, so you can see here that as the Holy Spirit inspires the apostle to write about this, it's no small matter that he's talking about. He's talking about the oneness or unity of all who are saved through Jesus Christ because of the oneness of Christ and the oneness of his sacrifice of his body on the cross. Notice verse 17. He preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and to those who were nigh, close, Israelites. Preached peace to both. Verse 18. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay? He's the one Savior, one death, one cross, one body. The same preaching of peace, whether to Israelites or whether to Gentiles. Remember that the Apostle Paul went from city to city and he preached to the Jews for as long as they'd listen, but he'd also preach to the Gentiles. The apostles preached the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, repentance, faith in Christ, eternal life, same gospel for Jew or for Gentile, the same peace with God, peace with each other in Christ, peace with God. And then notice that it's the same one Holy Spirit. Is it that one Holy Spirit went to the Israelites and a different Holy Spirit went to the Gentiles and worked in them true saving faith and granted to them repentance unto life? No, one Holy Spirit. And then what about the Father? Is it that there's one Father of the Israelites and one Father of the Jews? No, there's just the one Father. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See all this wonderful unity or oneness of salvation for us in the one Savior Jesus Christ, the one Spirit, and the one Father. So then, verse 19, you were strangers and foreigners, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Some of you know what it is like to be strangers and foreigners. Mr. Van Eck, what year did you first come to the U.S.?
In 2000.
And you were a stranger and a foreigner here. And what year did you become a citizen?
I think it was 3 years ago.
And so for those several years, something like 10 years or so, or how many? I lost track. I wasn't keeping track. For those years, you were here, but were an alien, a stranger. But now are a fellow citizen with the other citizens. And that's the analogy that the apostle is using. There was this status of all the Gentiles as aliens, foreigners. But now through Jesus Christ, it's not that now in Jesus Christ they have become legal aliens. It's not that through Jesus Christ they now have their green card. They can work here legally. No, it's that now they are fellow citizens. So that now those who previously were thought of as Gentiles and those who previously were thought of as Israelites, now they are the same in their citizenship. They are now fellow citizens. It used to be that, for example, King David and Elijah and John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, it used to be that they were citizens. And others were foreigners. But now, those converted to faith in Jesus Christ are fellow citizens. Similar to the way that Mr. Van Eck now is a fellow citizen with those of us who were citizens of this country our whole lives. And then notice in verse 20 that then being one, being together as one, no longer split in two, then we all together are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple. See how that is? How many foundations are there? Just one. And so whether you were Gentile or whether you were Jew, now in Christ Jesus, and in this part of the metaphor, on Christ Jesus, you are one building fit together closely, compacted together, well laid together. You know how bricks are laid. Can we see it from here? No. But you know how bricks are laid to where one is laid and one next to it, and then the next row, they're offset to where this brick is half on that one and half on that one. You do the same thing with Legos, lots of kinds of construction. The metaphor he's giving here is now, it's not, okay, Jewish bricks over here. I was doing it the other way. It's not Jewish bricks over here and Gentile bricks over here. No, it's all the bricks are the same and they're all laid together and they are all together one temple or house for God. See how the apostle is laying it on very thick about the oneness that there now is in Jesus Christ. Would any of you brothers like to comment at this point, help explain this or testify to any of this? Okay. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 26. Now it's talking a lot about circumcision and uncircumcision. Circumcision is a small surgery performed on baby Israelite boys, and then that tradition coming from Jews is also spread to where a lot of people not Jews also get circumcised. It's a little surgery on baby boys where a little bit of skin is cut off. Okay? And that's circumcision. And God commanded Israel to circumcise every male so that then circumcision became, for practical purposes, a description of the Israelite. The Israelite is the circumcised, or Israel is the circumcision. All the Israelite men are circumcised. The Gentiles, generally speaking, are uncircumcised. They are the uncircumcision. Okay? So that's, that language is used lots of times in the Bible. So Romans chapter 2, verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, okay, the Gentiles, everybody who's not an Israelite, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Okay. So, let me use Mr. Van Eck again as an example, because he has come to the U.S. as a foreigner and become a citizen. Now, I have always lived in the U.S. and I've been a citizen since birth. Okay. Well, what if I don't love our constitutional form of government. I hate George Washington and everything he stood for. and I burn the flag. But Mr. Van Eck, who came here from another country, loves George Washington and what he stood for, embraces our Constitution, and flies the flag. Well, who's the better American then? Am I the better American just because I was born here? No. You see how the apostle is saying, if somebody is uncircumcised, he's not an Israelite, but he loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loves his neighbor as himself, well then, isn't that better than circumcision? Doesn't that, in effect, cancel the importance of the fact that he's uncircumcised? And on the other hand, if there's some Israelite man who's circumcised on the eighth day and he's always done all the Israelite stuff, but he is a hypocrite, he pretends to worship God, but he doesn't really. He pretends to love other people, but he doesn't really. Well, isn't the importance of his circumcision canceled? And isn't it like he's no better off than if he weren't circumcised? And so the apostle is here saying that whereas in principle that's always been true, now in the time of the new covenant, it's very obvious and is proclaimed. We are no longer to consider a separation based on who's the circumcision and who's not the circumcision. There is not to be any such separation in our reckoning of religion now. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Anything that can be known outwardly that shows a person is a Jew, the apostle is saying that is not the reckoning that we should make. Oh, look at this person. He's descended from Benjamin. He goes to the synagogue every Sabbath, and look, he observes the Passover. Okay, he's really a Jew. No, the apostle is saying that is not the way we should make that reckoning. But here is someone who worships the one true God as revealed to Israel. That person is a Jew inwardly, and that is how that reckoning should be made. And then in the middle of verse 28, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, that little surgery I was talking to you about that Israelite boys undergo. But verse 29, circumcision is that of the heart. And he doesn't literally mean taking a little cut off of the heart. He means that sanctifying of your heart unto the Lord. So here the apostle is teaching us we in the church are not supposed to reckon this person is a Jew because he's descended from Judah and he is circumcised and etc. No, we are to reckon that on what is on the inside, in the heart. So that in the church, all reckoning of who's really a Jew or who's really an Israelite, that should be made on the basis of the heart. Doesn't matter where you're from or whether you're circumcised or not. It's the matter of the heart. Would any of you brothers like to speak up and help explain that or add anything about that? So this line of thinking, you know, where we're trying to figure out, okay, suddenly the figure appears, 144,000, 12 from 12 tribes of Israel. Are we supposed to understand that's telling us about literally Israelites? Telling us here's how it's going to go with those who are actually Israelites. There will be lots of phony religion, but among the Israelites, when most of their nation doesn't believe, a remnant of Israelites will believe. And that can be spoken of as 12,000 from 12 tribes. We've seen the validity of that. There's some reasons to say it could be that. We're looking into the idea of interpreting it. 144,000, 12,000, 12 tribes of Israel. But maybe we should not interpret that as meaning actually, literally, Israelites. There's lots of symbols in the book of Revelation where something stands for something else. There's the lamb, but of course Jesus Christ is not a lamb. He's God and man, but he's represented as a lamb. The Holy Spirit is eyes on the lamb. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is not eyes. The Holy Spirit is spirit, but he's represented by eyes. Should we think in this case, okay, the talk is of 144,000, 12 from each tribe, 144,000 Israelites, but that is to represent something else. Should we think like that? Well, one of the reasons you might is Paul's strong doctrine of not reckoning that in Christ there is the circumcision and the uncircumcision. There is the Jew and the Gentile. There's Israel and the nations. In Christ, there's no such reckoning. In Christ, we are all made in Christ one new man in the one crucified Savior. So maybe then we shouldn't figure that the revelation is making that distinction and separation. Maybe we should figure that this 144,000 is talking about all those who are sealed. These are all in Christ, and there's no reference to who's Israelite and who's Gentile in this. So let me read you a few words from some of the good old books. Like I told you, they don't all agree. You know, the best Bible believing authors of the centuries don't. You know, they hold these two different ideas. But here's ones who hold this idea: Hansard Nollis, Reformed Baptist from the 1600s. So then, by those many 12,000s, we may understand the many thousands of God's spiritual Israel, both Jews and Gentiles converted to Christ under the gospel of the grace of God. Here's John Gill, 100 years later, Baptist in London in the 1700s. They take in, the 144,000, take in all the saints within this long tract of time, even all that are the true Israel of God, who are Jews inwardly, of what nation, kindred, tongue, and people soever. Whatsoever nation they are, if they are Jews inwardly, then they are being referred to by this 144,000. You can tell where he got the idea, Jews inwardly. We just read that from Romans. And then another 100 years later, here's Charles Ellicott, Church of England, 1800s. The apostle most emphatically laid down the principle that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, Romans 2, 28 through 29. And the principle he applies by affirming that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, Galatians 3:28. The Christian church absorbs the Jewish, inherits her principles, and adopts with wider and nobler meaning her phraseology, her way of speaking, the words she uses, what she's referring to when she uses words. In the Old Testament church, they might have talked about Zion, and they actually meant Jerusalem, the city. We now might talk about Zion, and we are really talking about the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, not about a place in physical Jerusalem. We might talk about those who are Jews. In Old Covenant Israel, when they said those who are Jews, they might have meant, you know, we who are descended from Jacob and are circumcised. We now might say those who are Jews, and we might mean all who have faith in Christ and therefore are Jews inwardly. They would say Israel, and they might mean the nation of people descended from Jacob. We might now say the Israel of God and be referring to all who are in Christ through faith. So there is this school of thought that the doctrine laid down by our Lord Jesus Christ's Apostle Paul is so strong on that in Christ Jesus there is a complete dissolving of the distinction between Israelite and Gentile, so that now we are one new man in Christ Jesus. And the revelation being from God, from Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, would not be leading us to think, okay, here's those who are saved who are Israelites, and here's those who are saved who are not Israelites. That would be a non-apostolic presentation of the concept. Would any of you brothers like to speak up and ask something about that or help explain that or anything? So, as you might perceive, I am not trying to convince you that in Revelation chapter 7, you should take the 144,000 as referring literally to Israelites. Nor am I trying to convince you that when you read about the 144,000, you should say this would not be a reference literally to Israelites. It would be to Christians of whatever nationality. I'm not trying to convince you of one or the other of those. I am trying to convince you that it's misguided quickly to dismiss one or the other of those ideas as not worthy of consideration. Both of those ideas are worthy of serious consideration. In Paul's doctrine of the unity of Jew and Gentile in Christ, we find reason to take seriously the possibility that the 144,000 are not literally Israelites. As if in God's reckoning, the separation between Jew and Gentile in Christ still exists, when in the apostolic doctrine it doesn't. So as you think about this, remember the main application here. In times and places where it is popular to be religious, popular even to be Christian, but where much of what passes for Christianity really is just paganism with some kind of, you know, Christian makeup on, you know, God knows who are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. He knows who the disciples of Jesus Christ are who ethnically are descended from Jacob. And he knows who the disciples of Jesus Christ are who are not. He knows our genealogy all the way back to Adam, even though we do not. either way, and without even any consideration of that, he has those sealed who are his. And so you can be confident as people all around you act however they act, you, as you truly follow Jesus Christ in faith, God has you right in his sight, right in his hand. He's carrying you through, guiding you through whatever it is that he is going to bring to shame and punish the wicked. He is going to protect you and keep you all the way to the end for eternal life with him. Let's pray about that.